Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're going to read that in a few moments, the first 17 verses of John 13. A reminder tonight of our second evening of the sanctuary. We started last week Sunday, and we're meeting for three Sunday evenings, end of October, beginning of November, trying to foster healthy conversations around a biblical view of sexuality. Tonight, refreshments start at 6:45. The evening begins at 7 o'clock. You're very much encouraged to join us. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching. It was Thanksgiving weekend, and I said something like, let's spend the next week not asking God for anything. And then Dale Bund had a stroke. And I had to ask myself, will I listen to my own sermon? And I did not. Thankful that I did not. So I think I went beyond my sermonic authority that morning in asking you not to ask God for anything for 7 days. Maybe the Lord, kind of rebuked me later that day for saying that. But what did happen to me is I was much more conscientious of thanking God these last 2 weeks and wanting more thanks in my prayers. And my sense is that at least a few others of us have had the same experience. Asking, sure. But as Philippians 4 says, always with thanksgiving, always finding a means to thank God in all the things we're asking Him for. Let me invite Ben to come up and read for us John 13, verses 1 to 17.
It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For He knew who was going to betray Him, and that was why He said not everyone was clean. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returns to His place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.
Thanks, Ben. Let's pray together. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We give you 1,000 thanks for Jesus Christ, the word of God, but also for this printed word of God in book form. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would come this morning and take the book, this story, and point us directly toward your Son. And Son, point us, Son of God, point us to the Father. And then may we believe and live the message of this story. May we hear it and embrace it and find ways to live in it. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm still really convinced that asking questions is a great way to learn. And so this morning, I've structured the message around 7 questions. If you have a sermon outline, those questions will be there for you to follow along with if you want to. But the first question is, and hopefully in a few moments, there'll be something. I'm wondering if any of you have seen this painting before. And I'm hoping if you've been at Nelson Avenue even for a few weeks or maybe a few months, you will have seen this painting. Anyone know where this painting is hanging right now? People are pointing over here. So if you go through those doors, if you have coffee, juice, or tea after the service, if you go through those doors and look directly right, this painting is there. It was painted by Dick DeClear, who passed away in June, at the end of June. One of his many paintings depicting the story that Ben just read for us. And this painting, it used to hang in the room over here. Now, this, if you've never been in there, have a look after the service. It used to be called the council room, where the council would meet, very important room. And now the council typically meets downstairs in the fireside room, so now we call this room generally, I think, the prayer room or the conference room. And my understanding is that the painting here hung in that room for many years. I'm so thankful, and I'm not sure exactly when it happened, but I think about a year ago, the painting was taken out of the council prayer conference room and put into the church foyer where more people could see it, enjoy it, and be hopefully inspired by it. Now maybe, I'm going on a little bit of a limb here, but maybe one day soon, that painting would move from the foyer into this room. I'm always thankful, and I've said this before, you know, we have the cross of Jesus symbolized in the window over there, and we have the resurrection of Jesus symbolized in that window over there. And I'm thankful for banners and other things, but sometimes I think that other pieces of art would serve us well in this worship space to remind us of who Jesus was and remind us of who we are called to be. And this painting in particular, and the story in particular, really helps me understand who Jesus calls us to be. Now, the painting, this picture, and the story that was read, what kind of story is this? Well, for me, it's a fascinating story, well-told story, surprising story. But I want to say this morning, it is one of the great stories of the Bible. Now, there are some great stories in the Bible, stories that we need to know, like the creation of the world in Genesis 1 and 2, and the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and then the whole Exodus story and the covenant with Israel, Exodus 19, and on it goes, and especially, of course, the life and ministry of Jesus culminating in his death and resurrection, his ascension. Those are all really important stories, but this story also should be listed on the top 10 or top 20 most important stories in the Bible. And I say that for various reasons, but maybe most of all because this story is a paradigmatic story. This story is like a paradigm that tells us about Jesus. So it's not just a singular story off in some corner somewhere that Jesus did. It's not a one-off story unconnected with the rest of Jesus. It's rather a story that if we know this story from John 13, if you know this story well, then you know Jesus well. It's a story that points us not just to one moment in the life of Jesus, but to his whole life and ministry. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So throughout his whole life, Jesus is in the garb or the clothing of being a servant. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus, who was in very nature God, he came and he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. This is what he did for the salvation of many. And this understanding of the story helped me this past week when I was talking with someone and we were talking about John 13, the Gospel of John, and I said, the Gospel of John is probably the last gospel written, maybe 40, 50 years after the ministry of Jesus. And this person asked, well, maybe John made this story up. Now, when I'm sitting there as a pastor, and someone says, maybe John made this story up, I almost want to explode. That's sort of my first reaction. And then I think, that's a good question. It's a question from someone wrestling with the Bible, wrestling with the story, just a question off the front burner. And I need to engage a question like this. So what I ended up saying, nothing really scholarly or profound, I think, but I said, this story I don't think is made up because this story is like the rest of the story of Jesus. If we had a story in the Gospel of John that said, Jesus grabbed the sword and jumped on a horse and told his disciples, you grab swords and you grab horses, we're going to Rome to take down the Roman Empire. If we had a story like that, I'd say, that doesn't sound like the Jesus in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But this story, it connects with my understanding and the other Gospels, the other writers' understanding of who Jesus is. So I don't think it's a made-up story. I think this really happened. This story is a great story, but it also is a God story. It's a story about Jesus, who through his ministry is always pointing us to God the Father. And even the details in the story, some commentators say this is more than just description. This is helping us see who Jesus and who God is. Like at the beginning of the story, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, started washing the disciples' feet. That's description. That's what Jesus did. But some people say that's not description. That's not simply description. That is like Philippians chapter 2. He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He took off his heavenly clothing. And he wrapped a towel around himself. He wrapped himself in human form. And he poured water into the basin, started washing. He was serving people throughout his ministry. So sometimes we read in these stories in the Bible, description certainly, but I think John is also talking about the whole life of Jesus. Leaving heaven, leaving the glories of heaven, and coming to do ministry, servant ministry on earth. N.T. Wright says of this passage that we should not say, even though Jesus had come from God, he nevertheless washed their feet. The point is to say, rather, washing their feet was what he had to do, precisely because he had come from God. The foot washing and the crucifixion itself, to which it pointed, was Jesus' way of showing who God was and is. So it's not like Jesus came from the Father, came from heaven, and then, well, for a few moments he had to do this foot washing, disgusting as it was. No, no, no. Jesus came from the Father, and because he came from the Father, this is the kind of ministry and life and things he did. Because he came from the Father. I think about Jesus washing these feet of his disciples, and as he does that, he gets sort of lower and lower, physically, but maybe in other ways as well. I'm sure he's kneeling, he's close to the floor, he's close, very, very close to these dirty feet, and I'm thinking maybe the moments when he was the lowest was when he's washing the feet of Judas Iscariot. So there's one disciple among the 12 who will in a few moments leave the room and go into the darkness, into the night, and finalize the plan to have Jesus arrested. One of these guys is a traitor. And if Jesus had washed his feet unaware of what he was going to do, surprised at what Judas was going to do, I'd say that's tragic. But Jesus washes the feet of Judas knowing what's going to happen. And he still washes those feet. And we're told there's no grumbling. There's no complaining. There's no, man, if I could just get my hands on you. Oh, he just washes the feet. And for me, that's a moment of I can't understand it actually. I can't understand how Jesus, knowing what's going to happen, still washes the feet of Judas. Someone has said that Jesus here adopts the stance as he's washing these feet of a menial, even non-Jewish slave, a position looked down upon by both Jews and Gentiles. Everyone looked down on slaves, especially slaves who wash feet. Other rabbis, this writer says, stress the virtue of humility. We should all be humble, but there are certain limits to how humble we should be. But Rabbi Jesus knows no such limits. And this story, along with his death and crucifixion, show us that there really are no limits, no boundaries to how far Jesus will go to serve his disciples and to serve us. A little bit later on in the service, after the message, we're going to sing a song called The Servant King, which for me is just an awesome song. And it helps me to answer the question, who is Jesus in this story? Well, he is king. And I hope we heard that in verse 3, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, was returning to God. So it's a verse that orients us into who Jesus is during this foot washing. He has all power. He's come from God, returning to God, which for me makes it so amazing what he does. But he's, of course, also servants. Verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So there John connects loving with serving. He served them in the past through his ministry. He's going to serve them through his death and resurrection. He's serving them in the present moments. But John says it's service coupled with love. And we should never say, and I don't think John is saying, love should serve. John is saying love serves. So if you love someone, if you really love them, you're going to serve them. And if you're truly serving someone, you're going to love them. There will be love for them in your hearts. And which for me is just great diagnostic questions for us. That if I say I love someone, am I serving them? Because if not, if I'm not willing to, or if I'm not, I'm not really loving them. And if I say, oh, I'm serving this person, but there's not really love in my heart for this person or these people, then I'm not really serving. Something else is going on. Now, this morning, I want to ask a really difficult question to answer, but I have an answer for it this morning. But my fourth question this morning is, what if, and I was thinking about this, what if one of the disciples had picked up the towel? So I picture it's Thursday night, the Passover is coming, Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, the supper's ready. I'm thankful for this picture, but this is not really the scene, right? They're not sitting on chairs. They're in the first century. So they are reclining around the table, head toward the table, and feet away from the table. Which made me wonder this past week, another little kind of side comment here, but if they're facing the table and their feet are away from the table and Jesus is washing their feet, and maybe they're sort of expecting someone to do that, someone's got to wash my feet, I'm wondering if they realize it's Jesus. As I've read the story before, I've been struck that it's only Peter who says something. At least that's what we have. Now, we're not, maybe others said something to Jesus, but we had this interaction between Peter and Jesus. It seems to me that as I read the story, maybe it's kind of quiet in the room as Jesus goes around the table washing feet. I thought in the past maybe it's quiet there because they're all in awe. Jesus is washing feet, so they're all quiet. But maybe nothing's said till Jesus gets to Peter because they don't realize. They're all talking and looking at the food and they're all facing the middle. They don't see who's behind them. And if so, then for me, the act of service goes even deeper. He's not even being recognized as he goes around the table. But the question I'm asking is, what if Peter had said, well, no one's washing feet, I'll do it. Or Thomas had said, there's no slave or servant here, I'll take the water, I'll take the basin, I'll grab the towel. Now, what if questions are really tough, right? And we don't know. There is no other story that we can compare it to. Like, here's version one, Jesus washes, and here's version two, disciples wash. But I think I have an answer. What if one of the disciples had washed their feet? My answer is, that was never, ever, ever going to happen. They were never going to offer that to each other. And I think I know that from the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 22, it's the same meal. Luke 22:24, a dispute or an argument arose among the disciples as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. That's their dinner time conversation. Who's the greatest? Who's number one here? If I put Luke and John together, this argument happened after Jesus washed their feet. After they received bread and wine. Then they start arguing. So I'm trying to imagine this. You know, you've just had your teacher and Lord wash your feet. You've just received the Passover meal from Jesus, and now here you are bickering about who's the greatest. And so I'm thinking, if they're bickering then, they were bickering before, we read in other parts of the Gospels, they're not the kind of people who are going to say, I'll do it, I'll grab the towel. Now, before we get too down on the disciples, I want to suggest to us that the disciples are not merely them over there. The disciples are us. They would never have, and we would never have washed the feet of our fellow disciples in that context, or at least never have done so in the manner that Jesus did. How does Jesus wash their feet? Oh, I can't stand this. I can't stand this. No one's getting up. Okay, I'll do it. Or is this, okay, I'll do it this time. Okay, one of you has to do it next time. I need to teach these guys about being servants. I know. I'll wash their feet tonight. Okay. I'm going to give them an example. Really rub it into them. That's how we serve, I think. That's not how Jesus served. I want to suggest that when Jesus served, he was not harboring resentment or anger. He's not trying to make a point like, look at me, I'm washing the feet. He's not saying, you should be doing that, so look at me, what I did. He is doing this, I want to suggest, joyfully. He's doing it willingly. People who serve, people who are servants, they long to serve. They long to do these kinds of acts of service for others. And I say that also in part because of my understanding that Jesus was the most joyful person who ever lived, but also because of a verse in the book of Hebrews that says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So if he is enduring the cross because of joy, or there's joy in him as he approaches the cross, then certainly there's joy in him as he goes through this foot washing. And I want to suggest that when Jesus serves us, or when God serves us, they long to serve us. They love to serve us. There's joy in Jesus when he serves us, his people. So my sixth question is, who wants to join Jesus this morning in washing feet? Who wants to joyfully wash the feet of someone here this morning? Now that's pretty awkward. And really, really unfair of me, actually. I was going to do that. That was my plan in the sermon, that we're going to bring up a bowl and water and towels, and we're going to wash someone's feet. And my plan had been that I'm going to invite one of you up, maybe Wayne, maybe Andy, and then I was going to reverse it on you, right? I was going to say, oh, you thought I was going to wash your feet? Actually, you're going to wash my feet. But I thought, how unfair of me to do that to you. Because if I were you, and you were me, and you were asking me, who wants to wash feet this morning? I'm thinking, whose feet am I going to wash? Have they had a shower or bath in the last few days at least? And any plastic gloves up here that... So there's lots of questions going on in my mind if someone were to do this to me. So it's not really fair of me to also spring this on you. But I also want to suggest, even though it would be in some ways helpful, and even though I know some churches do this, if we wash feet this morning, and then we said, oh, now we are like Jesus in John 13, we won't get, that's not the point. Because foot washing in 2015 is totally different than foot washing in 33 AD. Right? Our feet are relatively clean. Relatively. We wear socks. Most of us don't walk through dirt and mud and garbage and other things as we're walking through the streets of Burnaby. Right? Most of us aren't wearing sandals all the time. Right? So the experience of foot washing this morning is totally different. That's why it was despised. People, no one does that except the slave. No one does that except the slave. The lowest of the low, they wash feet. So we have to ask ourselves, what is foot washing today? What does that mean? What does it look like? And this is really tough for me because I have had a tough time thinking about something very practical to say this equals foot washing today. Let me say a few things, and I'm going to offer at least one suggestion as to what foot washing is. Foot washing for the Christian is really a mode of life. It's a way that we think about ourselves because of who Jesus is, but also what Jesus has done for us. He's served us. He's Lord, He's Savior, He's also servant. And because of who He is, we respond by serving one another. And we think of ourselves this way, but we also title ourselves this way. So I'm sure many of you, along with me, have been thinking a lot this week about the Prime Minister of Canada, our new Prime Minister. And I read this past week in an article that Justin Trudeau now has the highest position in the land. And Prime Minister, for many people, is the title of authority and leadership and power. But when I think about the word minister, from a Christian point of view, I'm a minister. And at Nelson Avenue, we try and say, we're all ministers. We're supposed to be ministering to each other, which for us is supposed to be a word of service. We serve each other. So I'm hoping that not just Justin Trudeau, but also all of those in governments, whatever government they're in, they think of themselves as serving the people of Canada. That's what they're supposed to do. And that's one of the titles I love about the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. He has many titles, but one of his titles, which maybe doesn't get used a lot, is He is the servant of the servants of the Lord. That's who He's supposed to be. And for me, what a great title for Him, but also a great title for us, that we are called to be, because of Jesus, servants to the servants of the Lord, but I would also say servants to the world. We serve, we get low, we humble ourselves. We do things that maybe others don't want to do, would never think about doing. We go to those places or those people, and we serve them. And certainly service, as in this story, always has to include people. So spouses serving each other, members of family serving each other, friends serving each other, people in small groups serving each other, people in the church community serving each other, but also us finding ways to serve the community around us, which would be another message, but how to link that with our Love Metrotown theme, thinking about ways that we can serve the community around us. I'm going to suggest one way that we could maybe do that. And, in our home, this is not the way, but in our home, when I think about what's the thing nobody wants to do, for us, it's the compost. You know, we have, you know, sometimes a little tough, you know, to get people to take out the compost. So when I think about washing feet, I'm thinking about what are those things in our lives that we're called to do, but really we don't want to in some ways, right? Where people aren't eager to jump. So maybe it's compost, maybe it's garbage, maybe it's setting up tables, cleaning up dishes. Maybe it's caring for those that nobody else wants to care for. So there's a meeting, and I feel bad about announcing this meeting right here because there's a conflict with our church community. But I think we're all aware there's a refugee crisis going on in our world. And I got to be careful because it's a complicated crisis, right? I don't want to say it's all easy. But there's a meeting happening next Sunday night. It's the same evening as our sanctuary. So that's why I'm a little hesitant this morning. But there's a meeting happening next week, Sunday night, Royal Oak Community Church, talking about what would it look like for a church to sponsor a refugee person or family. And my suggestion as a pastor is to say, I hope most of us come to the sanctuary, but I think some of us need to go to that meeting and at least find out on behalf of Nelson Avenue, what would it take for us to enter into some sort of refugee commitments. We're not saying yes. We're not saying we're on board. But even to find out, would that work at Nelson Avenue? Do we have the resources it takes to be part of this? Because it's all around us, and I think we need some questions answered, but also, is God calling us into that crisis in some small way? Now, for some of you, I'm opening a whole can of worms, and I can't talk about all the worms this morning. I just want to say, for me, at least some of us should be at that meeting to find out what it's all about. How is there something we could do? Is God calling us to be involved serving people that we have not met yet, but they're in need? I love how this story ends. It's almost like a church service. Jesus washes feet, he talks with Peter, he gives him a little sermon, and then he says in verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed. You'll be happy if you do them. And that takes faith to believe that's true, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, more blessed to serve than to be served. But I want to pray with you this morning that God would give us that kind of faith, that we would believe the words of Jesus. You know these things. You've seen my example. The pastor talked about it for a while. Hopefully you know this story a little bit. You'll be blessed if you do this. Let's pray together. So Jesus Christ, you are our servant king. And we want to thank you for serving us in so many ways. Thank you that you've come here to this earth in human form, not as a king riding on a horse, not with glory and power, but even in your birth, throughout your life, and in this story, you've come to serve. So thank you for that. Thank you for being so good, so loving, so merciful that you've served us in these ways. We ask for faith to believe, Lord Jesus, that we'll be happy if we follow your example. We'll be a happy, blessed people, a happy, blessed church community if we follow the example of the servant king. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.